1 Kings chapter 15, starting in verse 1. God's word says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." How many of you have made the drive heading west from Mesquite to Las Vegas? I know that's an obscure question, but something that I've done many times, because I grew up in Colorado and I've been driving back and forth between Los Angeles and Colorado for a long time. But if you're driving west from Mesquite to Las Vegas, there are several hills and valleys, right and left turns, mountains and mesas before you finally get to Las Vegas. And usually there's a lot of traffic. And if you make the drive at night, you see the string of red taillights going up the hill out of Mesquite that disappear over the top. And just beyond that dark horizon, you see this glow. And you know that that glow in the night sky is the city of Las Vegas. But when you get to the top of the hill just outside of Mesquite, you just see more taillights heading off into the distance, and the glow of that city is still out there on the horizon. And so it goes for many miles in the darkness with only the lights of the traffic ahead and a brilliant glow over the horizon. And as the trail of traffic disappears around every turn or over every hill, you think, well, this is it. We're finally getting to Las Vegas. But every time the city remains far away. And when you finally do make it to Las Vegas, those taillights disappear into a conflagration of light that dispels the darkness as if it was complete daylight. Now, the Old Testament Jews, like Abijam, saw their future in a similar way that a traveler sees Las Vegas in the night sky. Through the revelation of God and His Word and His commandments, those Old Testament saints could see the glow of an eternal kingdom ruled by the Messiah. They saw King David as the first of a series of lights moving into the future toward that messianic glow. Jehovah had entered into a covenant with Israel to provide a continual light of David-like kings. And they could see David's light, and they could see the glow of the Messiah's kingdom in the distance, and they could anticipate there would be a certain number of David-like lights stretching out into the darkness of the future, but they could not foresee all of the cliffs and craters and ups and downs along the way. The lamp of David continued for a time, but after many ups and downs, the lamp of David gave way to the lamp of Jesus Christ. And the lamp of Christ was given to His disciples, the church, which carry His ever-illuminating light toward a holy city, which has no need of sun or moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get a glimpse of our future as we look into the past for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would provide a sure footing for us as we make way through our pilgrimage here on earth, awaiting that blessed hope, that new creation, that new heaven and new earth, and the city of God. We cannot do this on our own, Lord. We need your revelation. We need the power of your Spirit working through your word to encourage our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start off with this lamp of David. Look at verse 1 once again. It says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father," that would be his father Rehoboam, "which had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father." Now, David was actually his grandfather, as we would say it today. But "nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." So God gave Abijam a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him in spite of his half-heartedness toward the Lord. Now, we know this to be true later in the chapter. He does have a son that is also a king, and the lamp continues. Now, the Hebrew word translated lamp here in 1 Kings chapter 15 is variously translated in the Bible as lamp, candle, or light. And the word pictures the supernatural outworking of God's covenant with David, that a David-like king would continue to rule over Israel throughout successive generations until the time of the promised heavenly son of David, who would sit on an eternal throne in heaven forever. David himself said, "Thou wilt light my candle, the Lord God will enlighten my darkness." The lamp is of David, and David is the light of a king who wholeheartedly committed himself to Jehovah as a king after God's own heart, ruling according to God's word and worshiping him alone. And it's important to note that in the age before the gospel, the world was full of darkness. The only place you could find a king ruling according to God's word was in this little tiny land of Judah, and that was only occasionally. Everything else was darkness. But God gave that lamp to David. And Psalm 132 says, "In Zion," which is Jerusalem, "will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." God gave this lamp to David and his descendants alone. And remember, in the previous chapters, God may have given 10 of the 12 tribes to Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, but he also promised back in chapter 11, "Unto Rehoboam's son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there." So just as God put his name on Jerusalem alone, he gave David's household a light and no one else. And that means from the time of David going forward, there would be a string of lights in the darkness extending out into the horizon of time. And God gave this light to David through his word and commandments. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." David had a special relationship with God's word, and subsequent kings were supposed to share this special relationship. Because way back in the days of Moses, God had said to Moses, long before any king sat upon a throne in Israel, he said, "It shall be, when the king that I shall choose sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." All of the kings of Israel were supposed to have this special relationship with God's word. And David not only kept the word of God, but remember, he contributed much to the word of God as an inspired writer of many of the Psalms. But David knew that there was more to this promise than an earthly descendant sitting on an earthly throne on earth for perpetuity. That wasn't really the whole point, and David knew it. Because as a prophet king, David understood there was something more. He could see the glow of the Messiah in the distance, sitting upon a heavenly throne in a new city, a heavenly Jerusalem. For Peter said of David, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." You see, David knew that of the fruit of his own earthly loins, God would raise up a heavenly Christ, a Messiah, to sit on a heavenly throne. Now, David did not have the benefit, like we do, of the New Testament, but he could see the lights of the heavenly Zion in the night sky. He could see where we were going. And this light was passed down to the descendants of David according to God's grace. Look at verse 3. Speaking again of Abijam, says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father." He walked in all the sins of his father Rehoboam. And if you remember the previous chapters, all the horrible things Rehoboam was involved in, Abijam just followed him lockstep. So therefore, Abijam was what we call a bad king. But look at verse 4. It says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him." This is what we call grace. And this kind of grace was the case with his father Rehoboam as well. It was only by grace that Rehoboam sat on the throne. Because Rehoboam turned his back on God, and God turned his back on him. And God looted Rehoboam's wealth by the hand of an Egyptian pharaoh named Shishak, which we read about last week. But God did leave him his crown, saying, "I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." So by the grace of God, Rehoboam also held on to that light. And look at verse 5. We will see that even David was the recipient of God's mercy. Because in verse 5 it says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now, the matter of Uriah the Hittite included adultery with Bathsheba, conspiracy with Joab, and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. This was no small matter. This was a big time sin. Nevertheless, God graciously established David's throne. It was his light, it was God's light, and God graciously wanted that light to continue. And that lamp continued toward Christ with many ups and downs, as you will see if you continue to read through the books of the Kings. Look at verse 6. We come to the first down before the up. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So here we see the bad king Abijam already embroiled in a war with his brothers and sisters to the north. And the future held many hindrances and calamities. Kind of like the drive to Las Vegas. There are many twists and turns, ups and downs, rivers and deserts along the way. And the lamp of David continued through those enemies. Not only Jeroboam and Shishak, because their battles were dull compared to the wars that would eventually be fought against Syria and Assyria and Babylonia, and the last of which appeared to extinguish the light permanently because they conquered Judah and scattered them throughout the ancient Middle East. But the lamp continued even in exile. Prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel kept that light burning. And priests like Ezra and royal descendants like Zerubbabel, they kept that light going and brought many back from exile, back to Jerusalem. Even so, the lamp continued through the return of the exiled Jews back to Jerusalem, but the lamp of David dimmed as the light of Christ grew brighter. Malachi was the last prophet to bring new revelation to Old Testament Israel, and there was relative darkness in Judah, even as many faithful anticipated the bright light on the ever-nearing horizon. There were faithful Jews who knew the prophecies of the Messiah, and they watched as it came closer. And remember, when baby Jesus is brought to the temple in the Gospel of Luke, we find some who expected his imminent arrival. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He took the baby Jesus up in his arms and said something surprising. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And when the prophetess Anna, who was standing by, heard these words, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So apparently there were many people in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel. The temple hosted a growing number of faithful Jews who understood the light of the Messiah was about to dawn. And that brings us to the lamp of Jesus Christ. As the Old Testament prophesied, the lamp of Christ eclipsed that of David. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 60 and look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." This was written about 200 years after Abijam. And Isaiah encourages Judah that the light on the horizon is indeed coming, in spite of the wickedness of the nation and the threats of their enemies. And these kinds of prophecies, like this here in Isaiah chapter 60, encourage the faithful Jews for the next 700 years, as they had very little light from their contemporary kings. They had no choice but to hope in the approach of the bright light on the horizon. Arise, shine. The brilliance of the light of Christ would come, and it would envelop the whole world. Look what it says in verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Now, this was one of the most difficult aspects of Old Testament teaching for the Jews to embrace. As Simeon had said, Christ came not to illumine the Jews alone, but also the Gentiles. And Jesus himself said to the Jews, I am the light of the world. The lamp of Christ is in his fulfillment of everything David foreshadowed, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. Like David, God lit the lamp of Jesus Christ. Simeon prayed, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God prepared a light for Christ, an infinite brightness, acting as a beacon not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And like David, God lit the lamp of Christ through God's Word. David may have had a special relationship with the Word, but Jesus Christ was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. David may have adored the Word, but Christ embodies the Word. And like David, Jesus Christ is a man after God's own heart. In spite of his transgression in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, David was orientated toward the heart of God. Jesus Christ, without sin or transgression, shares the heart of God. God the Son and God the Father are united in heart and mind. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So David may have wholeheartedly loved God, but Christ actually shares the same heart as God. And this is evidenced by his sinless life. So what a surprise it was to those faithful Jews when not only did the Gentiles reject him, but even his own nation despised the light of Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then on the darkest night the world has ever known, the light of the Messiah was snuffed out. Jesus had warned them about this, saying, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. And at that moment, the faithful Jews found themselves coming over the night horizon only to realize the glow of the heavenly city still remained in the distance. But with the lamp of David fulfilled, and the Messiah rejected, and the holy city of Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans, what were those lights in the distance as they looked ahead into the future? That's when we come to the lamp of the church. Christ shares His light with those who believe in Him. For He said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness." But He also said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Paul said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The original disciples of Christ mourned the death of Jesus, but hoped in the light of the church as it carried this light through the darkness toward that ever brighter heavenly city. And the church lets Christ's light shine. We don't hide the fact that we have Christ's light. We shine Christ's light by openly governing our spirits as only we can. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." As Paul says, we openly walk in righteousness and holiness instead of in the vanity of our own minds and in the blindness of our hearts. Having learned of Christ and heard Christ, we have put off the corrupt man. Instead, we have been reoriented by the Spirit toward God's own heart. We stand in the same paradigm, the same place as David, as our hearts are toward God. And just like David, more and more and little by little, we do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and turn not aside from His commandments all the days of our lives. Not perfectly, but as a general rule, just like David. When we who profess Christ do not govern our hearts and our spirits, we dim the light of Christ in this world just like Abijam did. But God will continue to give us a lamp for Christ's sake, not our own, even when our hearts are not perfect with the Lord. We also openly shine Christ's light by conquering Satan daily. Because the devil is the ruler of the darkness of this world. And he is ever standing at the right hand of Christ to hinder Christ's work and to blind the hearts of men. Yet the light of Christ is within us and is greater than the darkness of him that is in the world. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. When we do battle with Satan, the spiritual armor Christ gives us shines brightly. We shine when we battle. Whether we win or lose, our armor shines the light of Jesus Christ into a dark world. And the world sees our open resistance of their own tyrant. And when we submit ourselves to the enemy, the light of Christ flickers until we again gain the upper hand. And we also openly shine Christ's light by bringing the world God's goodness through prayer. Jesus promised the church. Listen carefully. This is His promise to the church. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, does Jesus Christ make that promise to the world? No, He makes that promise to His people, to the faithful. And when we intercede for the world in the name of Christ, the world sees the glory of God even as it sits in darkness. The world may be blinded by the devil, but the power of prayer cannot be hidden. No one was as sightless as Saul the Pharisee, whose eyes were covered by a supernatural darkness until Ananias prayed over him, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And Saul the Pharisee became the Apostle Paul, who spread the light of the gospel throughout the Hellenized world. When we withhold our prayers for the worldly, we dim the bright bulb of prayer in this world. Letting our light shine means praying for and with those who sit in darkness. And we let the glory of God shine through us for His further glory in the world. The church does not mortify its own flesh, fight spiritual battles, and pray for the lost for her own benefit. Although many blessings come from obedience and good works, we are oriented solely toward the glory of the light itself. For no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. That's the whole point of this, is that the world may see the light. But if the church in this age is just another trail of lights climbing up over the horizon, when does mankind finally arrive at that dazzling floodlight that we see in the future? Well, the light on that horizon is the new creation of Christ. Look down at verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah goes on and he says in verse 18, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." So whereas Isaiah began this prophecy at the beginning of chapter 60 with the coming of the light of Christ, he ends chapter 60 with words about the second coming of Christ. a time when the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. And with those words in mind, turn one more time to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 verse 1, which is almost the very end of your Bible. And the Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then jump down to verse 23. Verse 23, he continues and says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So what began as in David as a lamp carried through history to the coming of the light of Christ continues during this age toward an even brighter light in which is no darkness at all in the heavenly city of the new heaven and the new earth. There shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is no darkness at all. And we are closer to that light than ever. But like David and like Isaiah, it is still beyond our horizon. We walk in the light which Christ gives and are thankful for it, but await an even greater light which will dim the brightness of the sun and moon itself. Maybe the holy city is just over the hill ahead, or maybe thousands of ups and downs remain in our journey. Either way, let us heed the words of the Apostle Paul, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come quickly. We pray that you would bring the new city, the new heaven and the new earth, soon, Lord. But in the meantime, we ask that you would continue to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path as we continue our journey into the future, bearing the light of Christ with us. May the light of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church shine brightly in this dark world. Give us the power, the wisdom, the endurance to continue to shine that light as we go out into the world today and in the days to come. We know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do that very thing. And we thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen.